You'll take out your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 31. We're going to read the first 21 verses of 31. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the back of your order of worship. I want to remind you where we're at in the life of Jacob. It has been an ongoing saga as he has been away from his father Isaac, sent to Paddan Aram to find a bride. He's found four, not what God asked him to do. Yet God has blessed him richly with 11 sons, one daughter. And now, as he's labored 20 plus years, finally, Jacob is going home, rich in the blessings that God has poured out on him. Let me pray before we read God's word, and then we will look more closely at what he has for us this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you speak to us, that you speak to us by your word that has been recorded to us, the same powerful word that spoke over creation and everything was made, the same powerful word that met with Abraham and Isaac and met with Jacob in Bethel and spoke words of promise to him. God, we ask that you would speak those words of promise over us this morning, that it would be comforting to hear your voice, that we would know your voice, that we would know your son's voice as he is laid before us as the better Jacob. We thank you for Christ that came and suffered and died and rose again and rules in power and authority, and that this Christ attends to his church. Christ, meet us in this hour and draw your people to yourself. And Spirit of God, that has been poured out into the heart of every believer and into the church, open our eyes and our ears that we might see and hear and understand the word that is set before us. Lead us to all truth. We ask all of this boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's read God's word together, beginning with verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion of our inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' And Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan, to his father Isaac. Laban had gone out to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. This is God's word for his people. Amen. This is a transitional moment in the life of Jacob. He has made big gains, so to speak, in his earthly wealth, but even bigger. I mean, does this sound like the Jacob that we have come to know after the last several chapters? Even bigger, Jacob's faith has grown to trust in the Lord as he's now called to turn his eyes towards his home. So we're going to see three things this morning as we look at this passage. First, the call of God. The call of God. Two, the work of God. And three, the walk of faith. First, the call of God. Jacob has been in a season of overwhelming blessing in Paddan Aram. The things have gone about as good as they could possibly go for this man. When we ended last week, Jacob was kind of desperate. He's looking around. He's got his children. He's got his wives, but he has one significant problem. How am I going to provide for them? I have nothing. 14 years of work. What do I have to show for it? And so he strikes a deal with Laban to divide up the sheep. Years have passed now. Now his sheepfold has grown to such a degree that everyone is taking notice. He has surpassed the wealth of Laban. And it's moments like this in the life of Jacob that it could be a great danger. That he could become quite comfortable living out the rest of his days in Mesopotamia. But God has caused something to happen that shakes him from his years of comfort. God uses the circumstances that Jacob finds himself in to remind him and to turn his eyes once again to the promises of God. You see, he's surrounded by jealousy. Jealousy from Laban, who has mistreated him and cheated him. And yet in the middle of this, God has something to say to him. How precious is the word of God when we are in difficult circumstances. What a comfort God gives to the soul when he speaks to us, when he condescends to remind us of how he sees and how he knows and how he guides us. Jacob is a weary soul, 20 plus years laboring as a servant. And now he's being accused by the enemy. The sons of Laban call him a thief. Look at how he steals what should be ours and what was our father's. And this was the very thing that Jacob, looking forward as he entered this deal with Laban, sought to make sure that he would be found above reproach, he said in chapter 30. He says this in 31 as he's striking a deal with Laban. So that my honesty will answer me later. This is the very scenario he is imagining. When you come to look into my wages, every sheep that is not spotted or speckled found among my flock shall be counted stolen. He walked above reproach and was yet hated. I want to remind you of something. That Satan will never stop seeking to make accusation against God's people. He's called the accuser. I mean, even consider that the sinless one, who was completely and utterly above reproach, the sinless one, the Son of God, was made the sport of Satan by the sons of Israel, who accused him and ridiculed him. God calls out to Jacob with a word of encouragement. He reveals himself to him. How does God call out to us and remind us of his promises? There are two kinds of revelation. That is, there's general revelation. That's common to all men. what can be known of God is clearly perceived in creation. His power and his wisdom is known in the majestic mountains, the ebb and the flow of the oceans, the feeding of the birds of the air. It's happening with the cicadas now, if you haven't taken note. The coming of seasons, the rising and the setting of the sun, and even in the birth of sheep. It is the sons of Laban that take note that the son of blessing, Jacob, is being blessed by his God. Laban admits this in the previous chapter when he says, I've sought by divination, you know, those little gods that he keeps in his house, that the Lord is blessing Jacob. There's a general knowledge that God is doing something remarkable in the life of Jacob. God reveals his promises generally by the mere fact that Jacob is thriving. And they can't deny as they look at it and as they see him that he is plundering their own inheritance. Jacob is receiving this from the Lord. But like Ishmael, like Esau, they aren't acting in faith when they look and see that God is blessing Jacob. For they're not seeking to attach themselves to Jacob, but to oppose him. But for God's people, he reveals himself in a special way. He gives special revelation. He gives a direct word. And this is exactly what we see for Jacob in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred. And he gives this special promise, I will be with you. In the past, Jacob has been reactive because of his circumstances and he's acted faithlessly. And here we see, as he is in the midst of hard and difficult circumstances when it seems like everybody is against him, even as the Lord has been blessing him, that he, I don't think, considered leaving until this moment, until he hears a rumor of what the sons of Laban are saying. In the past, Jacob has been very reactive because of his circumstances, acting faithlessly. What made the time right was waiting on the Lord's word. And in Revelation, God tells him, now, Jacob, now is the time to go. And you know what? Jacob knows that voice. He's heard it in Bethel in a dream, and he knows what attends that voice. God said, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Isn't that sweet news in the world where we face all kinds of difficult circumstances, crushing circumstances? Later, it's Israel that has to heed this call. They would resonate as the first readers of this story as Moses recorded it for them. God was calling them up out of Egypt, and he gave them special, saving knowledge of what he would do. He promised that he would go with them and that they must do as he says. And he even told them that as they left, I love this, he says, Moses records, not even a dog will growl at you when you leave Egypt. As he makes a distinction between Egypt and his people. Jacob was preparing for a great exodus as Israel did. And God said, special revelation, fear not, I will go with you. Brothers and sisters, we have special revelation from God concerning the plan of return and the promise of his presence. How does God call us and tell us what to do? How does he speak to us now? Wouldn't it be nice if we were able to look up as Jacob and hear this verbal word from God? But I want to remind you of what happens when you read this book and when it is read before you. God is speaking to you by this word. It carries that authority. We We have the clearest revelation of his word, though, in Jesus Christ, who was called the Word, the one who descended and dwelled among us in bodily form. He is the better Jacob. He came calling to all to come to him who wished to be saved. And he said, come and follow me. And he said to all who would believe in his name that he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. He is God with us, Emmanuel, just as God promised Jacob, I will always be with you. And he calls us to go where he is. How do we go with him? Jacob was told to return to the land, and we are told to return in repentance ourselves. That's what it looks like to go with God. He will bring us ultimately to himself in heaven. No circumstance will overcome that reality. And as the chosen son, Jesus Christ, he has plundered the camp of the enemy. If God calls us by his word, we are to listen and we should not delay. Jacob is determined that he will go where God has called him, and now he must return with his wives. But first he has to go and speak to them. Have you ever had that tough conversation where you have to walk in and convince your wife of something? Jacob has to go and tell his wives, we're leaving this place. We're going into, I don't know, we're going to go into the wilderness. I don't know what it's going to look like. He has to go and he has to evangelize them to the word of God. He does so by explaining to them, our second point, the work of God. I'm glad to finally be able to say, Jacob is an example for us here. That Jacob, as he turns to his wives and explains to them what God has told him, he's about to ask them to leave everything that they have known and follow him to a place that they have never been to. And he has made his choice. I'm going to follow God. He spoke to me, and now he must set it before his wives. I think the old Jacob would have had some tricks up his sleeve or some cunning plan to manipulate the situation, but none of that seems present. I mean, this isn't the old Jacob that dressed up like a lamb and went into his blind father to trick him, playing on his brother's weakness as well. He isn't thumping his chest at them and saying, I'm the better man, follow me. He instead puts in front of them the simple matter of God's work in their stead. He makes six statements concerning God's work. First, he tells them in their secret family meeting that they're having out in the fields. I guess so the other people, maybe the sons of Laban, couldn't hear. He says first, your father has no regard for me. He's sapped or tried to all the blessing he can get out of me, and soon it will turn out to be a dangerous situation because the brothers now, it's not simply just they're like, man, I'm angry that this guy's stealing it. It's likely that these brothers are ready to take up arms and strike him down. He presents to them that their father is untrustworthy, but then he turns to do something special. He says, the God of my father has been with me. Everything, he says to them, that has been done to us, God has seen. And every provision that we have is God's care for us. He tells them God is caring. What that must mean to a Leah who was desperate to be loved, or a Rachel who just wanted a child. He then tells them that God really is a God of grace and favor. He lays out a case of his integrity. I've served your father, he says, faithfully with all my strength, but your dad has cheated me repeatedly. But how has my father treated me? How has my God treated me? He says to them. God protected me and he permitted them not to harm me. Then he says that if Laban promised me spotted sheep, when God gave me spotted sheep, Laban changed his mind. I don't like this deal. He says, okay, the deal now is striped sheep. And when God gave him striped sheep, Laban changes his mind again. He says to these daughters, your dad simply can't keep his word. And then he tells them, God is the one who took away the sheep from your father's house and he gave them to me. Look around. Do you hear the bleating of the sheep in the field as we stand here, wives? Look around. God did all of this. God gave it to us. This is his work. And next he says something remarkable. He has been out working, in the previous chapter, putting these sticks in the ground and carving them up so it looked like it had stripes, so that somehow when the sheep were going to mate and have little lambs, that they'd look at that and they'd have miraculously striped or spotted lambs. That's not what he says here. He drops that narrative. God showed him in a vision the flock that was to be his, and he showed him the increase that would be his by God's hand. And an angel told him in verse 12 that God has seen his plight and he has known his struggle, a struggle that Jacob, the one who likes to do himself, could not win without God's provision, no matter how many sticks he put out. What he's really telling them is the lesson that he's learned about his God. God is the means by which I have been saved from the hand of Laban and the means by which I have been so blessed. He doesn't claim his own ingenuity, his own grit, but says this is exactly the kind of God that I serve. The God who made great promises to me in Bethel has kept his promise. He says, I promised him that if he would do so, I would follow him. And I intend to follow him. And so he kind of looks at his brides and he says, what say you? Children, parents, listen. There's a directive here. We are to trust God and to tell each other of what he commands. Dads, that's your role in the home. Those who are single, that is your role. Speak it to yourself and speak it to others. Announce it. And children, as you hear your parents speak of God's work and what he has done, your role is to listen. And it should be not your parents' faith, but you believing. As they lay before you God and his glorious son, it is for you to take up as your very own thing. And that's what Jacob's doing. He's speaking to his wives and he's saying, this is what God has done for me. And you know what? He will do it for you. What are you going to do? He lays out this evangelistic case to trust in the God of their salvation, but they have to decide. And he calls his brides to consider God and their decision to follow him. He tells them, Jacob, I was sent for you. The Father sent me for you. Will you go with me? Rachel and Leah answered him. They say, looking around, is there any portion? Is there any inheritance left to us in our father's house? We see that it has all been transferred to you. But we know now that it is God who has done this. And what is more, they say, our dad. You know, the father who should be caring for them as his precious daughters. Our dad has treated us, they say, as foreigners. He has sold us like we're slaves. And he devours all that we have. If anything, see that Satan is no kind master. Satan is worse than Laban. This is how he treats his children. And finally, they say, we see Jacob. that everything we might have counted precious, everything that we had hoped for that would come to us from that father that Laban has stolen, has now been given to us and our children. How can they make such a statement? How can they begin with bemoaning the condition their father brought them to and yet turn and say, we are rich? We and our children are rich. It is a remarkable statement. The answer is because they are Jacob's. It says more about their faith. They're not just talking about marriage here. They're just saying, just because we're married to Jacob, that's true. Ultimately, they are saying we are in God's family now. It's a statement of faith. What is the line of Abraham but God's family? They are rich because they are found in Jacob. That they are one with Jacob. They finish with saying, now then, whatever God has said to you, Jacob, do. We are with you, Jacob. And whatever that means in the wilderness, we hear what God has said. We have seen how he has saved you and blessed you. And where you go, we will go. This is just like the Ruth and Naomi story, isn't it? Your God is my God. Now, it's glorious how this relates to Jesus Christ and his church. Christ came to dwell among us as Jacob did. He came to a faraway land, descending from heaven to earth in search of his bride. He was exiled from heaven, and he came as a servant. And he came to do the work his father sent him to accomplish. He speaks to us like Jacob speaks to his wives. He came proclaiming that God, his father, is with him. And though people paid him no regard and intended to do him harm, God was with him. And though everything was Satan's in the kingdom of this world, Christ has plundered that kingdom and draws to himself all the spotted, all the striped, blemished lambs. That's us, brothers and sisters. We are blemished in our sin, and Christ has come and he has gathered us to himself that we might be in Christ, the better Jacob. Christ has taken away the sheep of Satan and brought them to his own fold. And he is the good shepherd who calls his sheep and they know him. Christ calls and we are to follow. That is what Jacob asks his wives to do. There is nothing lasting for them if they stay with Laban. And so it is with Christ. There is everlasting life and an inheritance found that will never rust. It will never disappear. It is found in him alone. And he gives eternal life to all that will follow him. And they will not perish. Just as Jacob said of his God that Laban could not harm me. He couldn't lay a finger on me because my God watches over me. And so Christ promises the enemy will never again have you in shackles. He will never again be able to entrap you. You are no longer his in Christ Jesus. Amen? That is good news. It was Jacob's work on the wives' behalf to secure this blessing. It is Christ's work on our behalf that secures us. Jacob speaks in legal terms to Rachel and Leah. He says in verse 9, God has taken away all the livestock of your father and he has given them to me. By law in the ancient Near East, this is done. This contract is fulfilled. Jacob now owns what was his enemy's. And so it is true in Christ. Legal. What he accomplished on the cross, what he cried out with, it is finished, is the sound of the gavel going down. It is finished in your justification, in your redemption, in your salvation. It is legally done. And he has purchased us by his own precious blood to be his bride. It is final and it is finished. God has given him his reward and he took it from Satan's hands while Satan watched. Even as Satan sought to cheat him of the reward. Will you, like Rachel and Leah, see what God has done for you in Jesus Christ and say, all that is yours, Christ, now belongs to us. Will we go with Jesus? Christ says, will you follow me? And this leads us to our last point, the walk of faith. What we must do then is go with the Son of Promise. Jacob arose, he set his sons and wives on camels. He drove all that was his towards the promised land of Canaan and to take them to his father Isaac to present them before him. And he flees while Laban is away. And he goes and he crosses over the river of Euphrates. And he sets his face towards the hill country of Gilead. Every step is now intentional and hopeful, and he goes with his full troop with a determined purpose and a hope. He moves on the promises of God. Several things serve us in this journey of faith. There's a haste here to Jacob's actions. It says he packs up immediately and he goes on God's commands. He knows the heart of Laban. This man has resisted him in every way he can. He already has served 7 years for a bride. It wasn't the bride that he was expecting, so he has to serve 7 more years. And now he's been serving for who knows how many years as all these sheep are being born. And we'll see in the next chapter that Laban gathers his men and tries to keep him from leaving. Laban is a cheat and a manipulator, and he will hinder his way. And Satan, know this about him. He will do much more to keep you from coming to Christ. He would have you tarry in this world. And this cheat and this accuser would have you stay his slaves until you are wasted away and there is nothing left. Oh, how we should not tarry when Christ calls us. Tomorrow's not yours. It's not yours to claim. Now, if Christ calls, go. Will you have Christ? Go to him now. Cling to him. Flee to him. And with him, Christ tells us that he will take us to his Father and dwell where he is. How are we to go along the way in faith? We must leave behind what was our old man and walk in the newness of life. We have this one weird moment. I almost wish it wasn't there, but Rachel runs into the tent of her father, and what does she grab? She grabs the little gods, and she hides them away, and she takes them with her. I don't know why she did it. Perhaps she did it because she was afraid that Laban would, like he did before, go to divination and be able to find out where they went. Maybe they were made of silver and gold, and that seemed like a wise thing to melt down later. Or maybe she had a problem from when she was a little girl until however old she is now, she's worshipped these gods. And it's hard to leave behind the things that brought her comfort. I have no idea. We do know that God didn't say, go and grab the little gods from Laban's tent. He made it clear what was theirs. It's hard to leave behind the things in which we once trusted to follow Christ. Israel's going to have the same problem in their own Exodus. Israel struggles to leave Egypt behind as they go with God. In the night of Passover, they're told to eat in haste, kind of like the haste that's going on here, that they're going to flee the presence of Egypt, and they were told to take what is theirs, their sons and their daughters and their flock and their herd, and to go and to pass through the water to the wilderness. And that the enemy would not touch them. And then we find them later beneath the burning mountain where God's presence is, where it's being scorched by his presence. They gather together the gold pieces and they say, let us make some gods that can go before us. It's hard to get Egypt out of Israel, even as God got Israel out of Egypt. What idols do we need to lay down as we follow Christ in faith? Walking in faith is turning our trust towards God and following fast after Christ, just as Jacob sets his face towards the hill country of Gilead. So must we set our eyes to Christ and where he is, leaving behind the idols of the world. What encouragement does Christ give us as we set our face to heaven? Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. That is His promise. And what is left for us is to walk in faith. He assembles His people even now. You are on an exodus, and this world is but a wilderness. And He is taking you to a place that is glorious to His very presence. And as we sit here every Sunday and assemble, we do so as God's people, and we go in faith and we walk with the great shepherd who carries us along in this great inheritance. We are going home. And He will be with us every step of the way. Go with Christ. Amen. Let's pray.